called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them in God through the cross, by which he puts to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sunday by Sunday, we're just working our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. The recipients were mostly non-Jews. They were again, that's significant to Paul's addressing in this letter, this deep divide between Jew and Gentile, between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and that is how the world was seemingly divided in the first century AD. By way of a brief reminder, last Sunday we looked in verses 1 to 10 of this chapter, how God creates a new life in Christ Jesus through faith in Christ Jesus. No longer dead, no longer alienated from God because of trespasses and sins, but alive in God through Christ, with attendant blessings of forgiveness of sins and adoption into God's family, and of that glorious hope, that certainty of heaven, and so on. So in summary, we would say that that first part of it concerns the new life in Christ. Now the second part of it, we're going to consider this one, is rather a new life as a society, as a community of believers, a new body in Jesus. No distinction, in other words, between, in spiritual terms, between Jew and Gentile, all citizens of one kingdom, in the same one family. That's the theme, that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And this probably would have seemed rather radical teaching in the first century AD because of the way society was then divided in that way. Now it may seem, of course, that God himself had contributed to that division, so to speak, because he chose the nation of Israel as his holy or distinct people. However, he always intended Israel, out of all nations, to be a blessing to other nations, to be a light to them. In other words, to be a channel of his blessing, not to be a bucket, so to speak, and say, oh, but we are a repository of all God's blessings, we have the covenants, we have the law, we have the circumcision, we have the promise of the Messiah, and so on, just keep it to ourselves. They were always meant to be a light to the Gentiles. They were meant to pass on the blessing, so to speak. But the tragedy was that Israel forgot their vocation and twisted their privileges, and ended up by despising and detesting even the non-Jews, the Gentiles, by describing them as dogs, another derisive term. So as we get into this passage, let me just give you a broad structure, because I think that would help us to get the gist of the message from the Apostle Paul. Firstly, he says at one time, you were Gentiles, as it were, you were alienated, you were separated from God, and also from his people, Israel. But secondly, by his death on the cross, Jesus reconciled Jews and Gentiles, both to each other and to God. And so they created a new humanity, a community of believers, one body. And third, the Gentiles then are no longer so alienated at all, but are full members with Israel of the family of God and his people. So in other words, the church is now the new Israel. So let us look more closely at each of these three important stages of God's plan. In verses 11 and 12, we have that picture of separated humanity. In other words, what the Gentiles once were, as they were separated from God and from Jew, it was almost like a social separation, and there's a spiritual separation. And Paul calls all these Christians, you remember that, what they once were. Therefore, remember, he says in verse 1, that formerly you, who were Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves their circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Well, that's a lot to remember, isn't it? But in this way, Paul is calling on the Ephesians to remember that at one time, as Gentiles, we have suffered this, if you like, this double alienation, this double separation, this double estrangement. They were separate from Christ and they were separate from the people of God, the people of Israel. They were excluded from citizenship of Israel. They were foreigners, they were strangers to the covenants. And so, consequently, they were without God, they were without hope. Now, in telling them all this, Paul, he starts off by reminding them of how they were so scornfully referred to by the Jews as the uncircumcision. That term of derision which rather emphasized the separation between Jew and Gentile. You remember that circumcision in the flesh was given by God to Abraham merely as an outward sign of membership of his covenant people, Israel. The Jew, however, had come to rely on circumcision as the automatic entitlement of his entrance into God's kingdom. And as if nobody else was, it was going into the kingdom. But that was never the case. Entrance into the kingdom always came about through faith in God and in that promise of Sinai. So in verse 12, Paul calls on the Gentile readers to remember what they once were, and now also to remember how seriously they were separated in a number of ways. They were separate from Christ. They were separate in the sense of it means before Christ's time, in BC, they were separate from Christ in the world with no expectation of a coming Messiah. The message of the Old Testament scriptures was a message for the Jews. Yet they were not meant to be the good books themselves, but to be that light for the Gentiles. However, in general, their pride as a separated nation took over and they kept themselves separate from the Gentiles. Next, the Gentiles were separate from the people of Israel because they were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promised land. Yeah, the Gentiles were this, but they were guests. They had no automatic right, there were no covenants. And so they were strangers to the foundation promise which God had given to Abraham. That he would build a nation that would be his people, that he would be their God. Yet that nation was the sole land of the other nations too. But at the same time, the Gentiles, factually speaking, were separate. So they were separate from that nation by birth, they were separate from the land. And so, consequently, that the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. They were hopeless, as it were, because although God had planned and promised to include them one day, they did not have it. No one had passed the message on such a day, and therefore they had no hope to sustain them. And in this condition, they were far away from God, as verse 13 says. They were alienated from him and from the people of God. This is the picture of what they once were, which Paul wants to remind them of. They are to remember. Because as they do remember, as they look back and remember what they once were, they will better appreciate at verse 13. But now it says, in Christ Jesus, you, speaking of the Gentile Ephesians, who once were far away, and without God, without God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. They have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we have saved through Christ, God's sacrifice on the cross. The Gentile nations were far away, but God always promised one day to bring them this. He would speak peace. That's what it says in the Old Testament. He would speak peace, both to the Father and to the man. The promise will be fulfilled in Jesus. For Jesus is our peace. Look at verse 14. For himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The Apostle Paul was referring to that dividing wall in the Temple of Jerusalem. The Gentile was always allowed in the outer court, but he wasn't allowed to go beyond this wall. And this wall had very clear notices. I want to say that if you go beyond this, you will be executed. And very well. But that wall was seen as a striking symbol of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. And hence Paul's description in verse 14 as a dividing wall. But the next question is, what did Christ do exactly when he died on the cross to get rid of that, to get rid of that hostility, that opposition, that animosity between Jew and Gentile? And what did he do exactly to get rid of the hostility between Gentiles and God, and even between Jews? The answer is in verses 15 and 16. Christ set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Purpose was to create in himself one new humanity after the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He set aside in his flesh, speaking of course of his physical sacrifice on the cross, and he set aside the law with its commands and regulations. In other words, he abolished them. In a sense, he is all for the human, of course. The law and its commands were speaking of the ceremonial law, such as you know, the animal sacrifices, the dietary regulations, the rules regarding which clothes and so on, rules of uncleanness and cleanness, certain days being regarded as holy and so on. It was the ceremonial law, all the commands and regulations, which actually were a single division as well between Jew and Gentile, and the source of hostility between them. And the temple, of course, emphasized all of that. The Jews and the civil, the Gentiles to be able to do. So we might ask, well, why did God give the law anyway in this way to his ancient people? And the answer is that he was given it in preparation for the coming of Christ, because everything in that law was full of significance, speaking in some way or another of the Savior. So when Christ came, there was no longer any need for the ceremonial law, there was no need for animal sacrifices. Christ was the once for all sacrifice, he was the once for all Passover lamb, as it was sin on the cross. When he became the high priest, there was no longer a need for the priest of the law of Moses, the Levitical law, and so on. And indeed the temple was no longer needed, because God now dwelt in his people through the Spirit. So all that, as it were, Christ did away with, he abolished on the cross. That then is one source of hostility, as it were, which you were now abolished on the cross, because Christ has fulfilled the law and did accomplish things. But what about the other hostility? There is a hostility, a separateness between the Jew of God and between the Gentiles of God. We know that hostility is mutual. Because just as we are rebellious by nature towards God and sinful, God likewise is angry with our sin. He's angry. He's not pleased with that evil. And in that sense, he's hostile towards us. Before we ever become Christians, we're described as children of God, children of God's righteous anger. Well, how was that hostility, that division between us and God, ever reconciled? How would reconciliation achieving peace. No longer hostility, no longer division. It's possible that you and the Gentiles will be reconciled to God only because of the one body, Christ's body, and you will now sin, now bears on the cross. Which means, of course, there is only one way of salvation. We come to the same Saviour and quickened by the same Spirit and the same plan of salvation of God. So that's Christ's achievement. And then we read in verse 17, that this next day he was to preach that peace. Christ had achieved the peace, and now it's to be preached. What is accomplished through Christ? Logically, the announcement must follow the achievement, and so his preaching must have been during his resurrection appearances. Yet, of course, in another sense, Christ preached this peace, this message of reconciliation, through the apostles and the prophets, whom he taught, and through subsequent generations of Christians who pass on this teaching that is gained among the apostles. Jesus is still preaching today that message of peace through the lips of his followers. Because whenever we proclaim this peace through the cross, it's Christ who is proclaiming the peace, this message of peace through the cross. So having been reconciled now, one with God, Jew and Gentile, and ourselves being reconciled with God through the cross, a number of consequences ensue. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you Gentiles, okay, are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, the Jews, and also members of his council. So Gentiles now are as much citizens of the kingdom of God as ever Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David were. There is no difference. We're members of the household of God, we're members of the same family of God. We're no longer outsiders. We're as much member of the family of God as anyone else. And it's lovely the way Paul now thinks of the family of God, how he demonstrates it in terms of the building, this new society, this new community. Look at verse 20, it says, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. To see that clearly, we can imagine two walls at right angles, seemingly nothing to do with one. You've got a Gentile wall and you've got a Jewish wall. And seemingly nothing to do with one another, what they do. They didn't have something to do with one another. Because they're both built on the same foundation of the apostles and prophets. They're built on the same foundation of that teaching of the apostles and prophets, that teaching which God gave to them. And it's through that teaching that we each have to believe in the Son, in Christ, the Lord Jesus, through whom we have that message in the writings. Those who are appointed to write his message. Isn't that wonderful? They're both built on the same foundation. And you know what's more, of course, the two walls are held together by the same cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself, is supported by him. And that picture continues with verses 21 and 2. In him, that's Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So believers that are looked upon as stones will each be added. Believers day by day as stones being added into this temple, will being built up, joined together into this spiritual house. And we're all, this is what the Apostle Peter said, didn't he? He said, you are as a living stone being built up into a holy temple of God. And that is the new Israel, that's the church, that's the new body of believers, the new community, all one. Jesus, no longer that distinction in spiritual terms between Jew and Gentile. As I said, Paul was preaching this in the first century, this seems so radical, but this is what God had always planned. The true temple of God in which he dwells is this spiritual temple composed of all believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile. God lives in his people by his Spirit. God's kingdom is where his people are. So let me conclude by saying this. Just as the Apostle Paul exhorted those Ephesian Christians never to forget what they once were and what they are now in Christ, so we too have got that very same command. It's good that we don't forget what we once were. Separated from Christ, for example.
didn't know it, separated from God, didn't know it. And yet he wants to welcome his blessing. He one day quickens and drew us to this thing. And we've been drawn in and being made a member of the spiritual temple. God dwelling in us by his grace and forgiveness and transformed us day and day. We were once separated because of our sin. Without God, without God, now united with him through faith in his Son, God has given us a new life and a hope that can discern beyond the grave. What an amazing message we have through Paul to each one of us today. How thankful we are that we can say that we are all one in Christ Jesus.